These words that we have just read together, Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31, tell a startling story, a true story, told by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is the truth. It concerns two men known to the Lord. One of them is named Lazarus. We want to look at both of these men and fix our thoughts on their history. And as we have looked at these words, we can see their history in three particular phases. First of all, we see them in life, verses 19 to 21. Then we see them in death, in verse 22. And then we see them in eternity, verses 23 to 31. In life, as we look at them, we see their stations in life. In death, as we look at them, we'll see their conditions. And then as we look at them in eternity, we'll see their habitations. So let's look at them, first of all, in their stations in life. We'll take one of them first, the rich man, as the Lord Jesus sets him out before us in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. I want you to notice the prosperity that this man enjoyed. We can see that prosperity set out for us in the wealth that he possessed. The Lord Jesus says, a certain rich man. So he had accumulated great substance throughout his life, and he was enjoying it. We see it in the wealth that he possessed. We see the prosperity also in the clothing that he wore. We are told that he was clothed in purple and fine linen. These garments, this apparel, was very costly, and it was only those who were well-heeled, as it is often said about people of means, could have worn such clothing. And then again, we can see not only his prosperity from the wealth that he possessed and the clothing that he wore, but also in the food that he ate. So whether it's finance or fashion or feasting, here was a man that was enjoying great prosperity. Now, there was nothing intrinsically wrong with that. This man, we do not read, was a criminal. We do not read that he had committed any of the sins associated with the Ten Commandments, but rather he was just a man of this world, and it appears was quite greedy and quite selfish. But at any rate, when it says that he fared sumptuously every day, it means he just enjoyed all that he had. And I want us to keep that in mind, that he was not a criminal, but he was a man devoid of the grace of God and did not have any first-hand knowledge, certainly not a saving knowledge of the grace of God. So that's the station of one of these men. Notice the station of the other, and we find that in the next verse, verse 22. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. Now, one of the reasons why it is thought that this was a real story and not just a parable, a suppositionary story, a story that was imaginary, that the Lord would have taken things and from everyday use and brought great lessons to us from them, or maybe he supposed that there were people that were not in actual existence, but he personified principles in them. No, it seems that this was a real story dealing with real people. The Lord has given the name of this poor man. He did not give the name of the other man, it is thought, and I tend to agree with that thinking, that he did not want to embarrass people who perhaps were alive on earth whenever the Lord was speaking about this rich man and Lazarus. But at any rate, if in the one case you see the prosperity that the rich man enjoyed, in this second case of Lazarus, you see the adversity that he suffered. First of all, he's poor. He's described as a beggar, not a mendicant, not one that was going about scrounging as such. But this man was so poor, he had to beg for anything to keep body and soul together. And the adversity can be seen in another way, in that he was led at the gate of the rich man. Now, the gate indicates here a fancy gate. It goes along with the opulence that the rich man enjoyed. A gate leading up, perhaps, in a lane that led to the mansion where this man lived. But at any rate, this poor man, this beggar, was led there. I ask the question, had he disability as well? I think if we look at the next, or another part of it, we'll find that that was so, because we are told that the dogs came and licked his sores. What sores? He was ulcerated in his body. And at the same time, he was desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. That's the only substance that he could get that was being thrown out from this man who had great prosperity, wealth, and opulence. This man never thought of this poor beggar at his gate, other than whenever they were throwing out the scraps, this beggar was able to feed in them. And then with these sores that he had, the dogs came and licked them. Again, there's a variation of opinion. Some feel that the dogs were ready to pounce on him. But sometimes whenever a dog has a wound, the dog licks his own sore. And it is felt by others that the dogs were just there and gently licked away the stuff that was oozing from the wounds of these sores. Now, these were the stations in life of both of these men. We're looking at them throughout life. The rich man and the beggar. Now, things haven't changed much throughout the centuries. I know that people try to obliterate poverty, and it's a good thing to do that as much as possible, but they will never succeed with that. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13, in those great conditions, in the land of Canaan, the land which flowed with milk and honey, we are told in verse 11 of Deuteronomy 15, "For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, Thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land." Even though it was a prosperous land, there would always be poverty, the word of God is saying. And centuries later, in the Gospel according to John, whenever there was objection to people that wanted to do well, and they were demurring at so much being spent on the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever the lady poured out her alabaster box on him, people said, particularly Judas, "This could have been sold for 300 pence and given to the poor." The Lord Jesus Christ said, "The poor ye shall have with you always, but you're not with me always. The poor shall you have with you always." This is what the Lord is saying here, both in the Old Testament and New Testament. There'll always be poverty. But let us seek to do what we can to alleviate the needs of those who are poor, especially in the assembly of God's people. You read in James, and you read in 1 John, where God's people are to take care of those who are disadvantaged. And one of those writers says, if you just say, "The Lord bless you," what good's it going to do the poor whenever you have it in your means to help them? So what we're looking at then are two stations in life represented by both these characters. But I want you to notice in the second place, we come now to their deaths, and we have that in verse 22 and verse 23 of Luke chapter 16. Let me say, first of all here, that we're all going to die. There is nothing sure. This is brought out very clearly in these words. Notice what we're told. We start with the beggar. The Lord started off with the rich man. Now he comes to the beggar. Verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died. And then again we read in the very same verse, the rich man also died. Riches and wealth and plenty is never going to keep death away whenever our time comes. The Bible tells us it is appointed unto men once to die. We are told that God has appointed our bounds that we will not pass, and the number of our months is with him. We learn also that there is no man, the psalmist tells us in Psalm 89, that hath power over the spirit in the day of death. We are told that Job said, I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Men and women and young people, think much of this. Mr. Abernethy has made mention of these deaths that concern our congregation. You think of it if you're a regular attender here, how many times the two of us have had to mention this from this church from January, just throughout the year. Death is no respecter of persons. But let's notice their conditions of death. First of all, the beggar, since the Lord Jesus starts with him. Verse 22, it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried. No mention of his burial. Did he have a burial? Was it a pauper's burial? We just don't know. No mention is made of it. But don't be put off by that. The Lord Jesus says it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Think first of all of the regard that this beggar was accorded in heaven. Carried by the angels. Abraham's bosom, it is felt, was a proverbial expression to indicate the rest and the safety and the comfort of heaven. The angels, if you're familiar with God's word, do a mighty work in the scriptures. We were thinking on Wednesday night of a couple of them in the tomb where the Lord Jesus lay. What a study it is, the study of the ministry of angels in association with the Lord Jesus Christ. What a study it is to think of the ministry of angels away throughout the Old Testament. But what a wonderful thought it is to consider the ministry of angels with regard to God's people. We learn, the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 25, that the Lord will send forth his angels to gather his elect. It's a name for Christians. From the four winds to bring them to the glory. When the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again. We are told in the book of Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. That they are ministering spirits that are sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Who are the heirs of salvation? People who become Christians. We are told in Psalm 91 and verse 11. That the Lord will give his angels charge over thee. To keep thee in all thy ways. And again in Hebrews 13, we're told, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unawares. What a ministry the angels have. And now this poor man, whose body was lacerated and ulcerated with sores, this poor man who was a beggar, had to be brought to sit at the gate of the rich man. The angels are commissioned by Almighty God to go for him and to bring his soul, the real person who just lived in that body for a number of years, to bring his soul home to heaven. There, as it's called in this place, Abraham's bosom. What regard the Lord had for that man. Not because he was poor, but because he was a child of God. The word Lazarus, it is said, means helped of God. This poor beggar could get help nowhere else. And there was a time in his life that he realized that the only help he had was in the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he yielded his life to the God of Abraham. He became a child of God. And now God had commissioned the angels to bring him home. What a cortege it was whenever that man left the body and went to be with the Lord. There was the regard that he was accorded. But there's some other condition here. Not only the regard that he was accorded, but there was the relief that he experienced. No more begging for food. No more sitting at the gate with the dogs licking his sores. No more want and penury and poverty. None of that. It had all ceased forever for him. What a change. What a condition brought to that man. But let's notice the condition of the rich man. Notice the next verse here. Verse 22 again. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. I want you to think of his condition. Think of the dignity that marked his funeral. Oh, he had plenty of his associates, a large number of attendees in all their finery and fashion showed up for that man's funeral. Again, nothing wrong with that in itself. They would have had, no doubt, what you hear today at funerals, a celebration of the life of. No doubt, there were many to celebrate this man's life and eulogize him to the high heavens, and obituaries appearing soon after or round about his decease. Nothing wrong in itself. But just to point out that in that there is no lasting value, and certainly not for this man. Because whenever he died, all his prosperity had come to an end, just like the adversity of that poor beggar had come to an end. I want you to notice not only the dignity that marked this man's death, but I want you to notice the doom that accompanied it. Notice what we are told again in this particular verse 23, after he was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. He had died, but he could still see. He was lifting up his eyes. He had still sensitivity. He had feelings, and they hurt because of what he was saying. Oh, my dear friend, soon our time on earth will be over. Soon we too will go the way of all the earth. Soon we too will die. We just don't know when. We move out of this world into the next. What will our condition be like in our dying and our death? You ever thought of that? That someday the place that knows us now will know us no more forever. Into what realm will we step into? Will it be with the angels, and Abraham, the other greats, and especially with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will it be a terrible going out into the blackness of darkness forever and all the doom that's associated with that? How will it be with us? So we've looked at these men in their life, and we've seen their stations in life, the prosperity of one and the adversity of the other. We have looked at these men and their conditions in death. And we've seen the details that surrounded that. I want you to notice lastly, these men in the habitations in eternity, their abiding places. Let's notice again what the Lord Jesus has to say about them. And remember, he is the one speaking. He's talking to us about this. There are two habitations, two abodes. What are they? Where are they? Well, let's take the poor man first of all, since the Lord mentioned him in verse 22. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Keep that in mind. And notice in verse 25, toward the end of the verse, about Lazarus, now he is comforted. I want you to notice, first of all, the comfort of the habitation where this poor beggar Lazarus is. The Lord is telling us that Abraham sent word to the man who was crying out from hell. He says, Lazarus is comforted. And the rich man in hell could see Lazarus in the bosom of Abraham. You remember John, the Apostle John, then the breast of the Lord Jesus at the Last Supper, as it's called, at the institution of the Lord's Supper. What comfort! This indicates to us there is serenity. Big difference lying in the bosom of Abraham and lying at the gate of the rich man with the dogs about him licking the sores and the poor man depending on the crumbs for bread. Oh, there's none of that poverty in heaven. There's abundance. There's life everlasting. And this rich man could look up and he could see Lazarus there with one whom the rich man knew as Father Abraham, the father of the faithful, as the word of God calls him. A historic great in the national history of Israel and the world. The friend of God, as Abraham was called. And that's where Lazarus is. Oh, the comfort of that habitation. Oh, the company of that habitation. Abraham, yes. But there's Isaac and Jacob, the son and grandson of Abraham. And there's Moses. And there's David. All the greats associated with the nation of Israel. And many, many more besides. What a picture it was. And in Matthew chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, the Lord says, he says, many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Do you get a picture there of a great family reunion, of great joy, of great peace, of plenty, and of great satisfaction? The Lord said, he went on to say, but those children of the kingdom, people who were well acquainted with Jewish history like this rich man, and quite religious perhaps, shall be cast out into outer darkness. Oh, my dear friend, heaven's a wonderful place for those who have left this scene while their passing is sorely mourned, even in this house today. Yet for them, joy unspeakable and full of glory forever as they behold the King in his beauty and the land that is very far off. But let's notice the rich man's habitation. The Bible calls it there in verse 23, hell. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments. I want you to notice, first of all, this man's habitation was a place where all his pleadings are ineffective. I want you to notice what they were. First of all, he pleaded for water. Notice verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. What anguish, what agony this man was suffering in hell, and still is. He couldn't even get a drop of water. There was no mitigating of his misery, his torment, his suffering. No mitigating of that. I want you to notice, he did not succeed there. Because Abram said to him, He said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, the good things which what the rich man called good things, all his wealth and all his status, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. He's having what you rejected on earth." So he was denied the water. Verse 26, "And beside all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence." There's no way. Even if they wanted, couldn't do it. The gulf was fixed. There was no reversing of it. So he failed to get this mercy, and he failed to get the water. Then his other plea, verse 27, then he said, "I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come to this place of torment." Here's a man thinking of his brothers now. He never thought of them that way when he was on earth. But he realizes the terrible place that he's in, and he doesn't want his five brothers to come there. He was denied that plea as well. Notice what we read in verse 29. "Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You don't need a man to go back from the dead, is what Abraham was saying. You've got Moses and the prophets. Moses and the prophets was the Old Testament scriptures. This man thought he knew better in verse 30, and he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." He thought he knew better than heaven did. He thought he knew better than what the friend of God did. Here's the answer, verse 31. He said unto him, "If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead." My dear friend, we don't need anything sensational. We don't need anything dramatic. If we have God's word and we have it, that is all we need. And notice what he said, "They'll not be convinced of one rose from the dead." You know what happened when the other Lazarus rose from the dead? In John's Gospel, chapter 11, the brother of Mary and Martha. "Well, many believed then, but many others didn't, especially the religious leaders, and they did not rest till they got rid of the Lord Jesus and had him crucified." Lazarus came back from the dead. They didn't believe Moses and the prophets then, and they would not believe of this Lazarus in Luke 16 come back from the dead if he will not hear Moses and the prophets. That's just another way for saying the word of God is what you need. Anything over and above that will not be convincing. So his pleas were ineffective for water, for his brothers, and for a person to come back from the dead to warn them. But his habitation was not only in a place where his pleas were ineffective. His habitation was a place where his pain is unending. Notice verse 24 and 25. He cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send for us that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cure my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Verse 25, the end of the verse. "But now he is comforted," that's Lazarus, "and thou art tormented." Verse 28, "I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment." Torment, torment, torment. And it's never ending. If you were to die, my dear unconverted person, this day, it would be this habitation of hell where the pain never ends. You want to think about that before you keep on rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And Christian people, this is where our loved ones and our friends who are not saved yet will be Ought we not to be doing more to try to get them under the sound of the gospel, or more precisely, that we bring the gospel to them, that we witness to them? They might never come to this church, but we could witness to them. Remember our loved ones and our friends. Could you bear to be separated from your nearest and dearest for eternity? It can happen. This habitation was a place not only where his pleas were ineffective and his pain was unending, but it was a place where his powers were functional. Notice what we're told. First of all, he had the power of recognition. He recognized, verse 23, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He recognized. He never saw Abraham in his life, in all probability. Abraham lived 1,500 years, 2,000 years, 3,000 years before the Lord Jesus' time. The point is that this man could recognize someone, just the way Peter recognized the Lord, or Elijah and Moses when the Lord was being transfigured. Never met them on earth. And here's a man dead now. He's in hell. And yet he can recognize Abraham and the acquaintance he had on earth, Lazarus. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying. He had the power of speech because he was able to cry out, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus." He had the power of feeling. He felt the terrible heat of the flames. He had the power of memory and recollection because Abraham said to him in verse 25, but Abraham said, "Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime." He could remember the good times he had when he was living on earth. And this is another element of hell, which is something that will gnaw away at your conscience and mind for all eternity. You'll remember the times that loved ones or Christian friends or preachers preached the gospel of Christ, and you rejected that message for whatever reason, and you rejected Christ. What an horrible habitation hell is, and it's forever. So we come to a close. We've looked at these two men in their lives, saw their stations, looked at them in their death, saw the conditions around it, looked at them in their eternity, saw their habitations. Each of them is representative of not an outward circumstances, but spiritually representative of two classes of people today. Not the rich and the poor, not the healthy and the sick, but rather those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. He makes the difference. He has loved us so much that he came from heaven to die on the cross of Calvary and offer his life to God as a ransom for sin and a sacrifice to put away God's wrath from us. And payment God cannot twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. I have no other argument, I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. You need Christ. His precious blood will take away your sins and give forgiveness and everlasting life. Who then are you represented by here? Is it this rich man or is it the beggar? If it's the man in hell representing you, that can change for you. It's not too late. It can change now. You'll turn from your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. And let me say one last thing. There's urgency with this. We do not know when our death will occur on earth. Boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Settle it today, friend. Take Christ to be your Savior.